The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Well, if you turn your Bibles to Mark, we opened in this book a couple weeks ago, and right off the front porch, we look at the first chapter, 45 verses. Well, you know Pastor Ben, he'll get through that in how long? A year? A lot to say about the Word. And so as we do here at Calvary Chapel, we teach scripture by scripture. Oh, we have topicals, of course we do. But most of the time, we take a book and we go verse by verse teaching, which I believe is the best way to learn about the Bible, or learn the Bible, not about the Bible. If you've grown up in churches, you've learned about the Bible all your lives. You got all these stories about, David and Goliath and whatnot. However, when we teach verse by verse, I believe with all my heart, we actually learn the Bible. And within a year or so, then you guys can get theological degrees given by Pastor Ben. I don't know how far that will get you in this world today, but at least you'll know your Word, and you'll amaze people when you get into conversations with them. I've had that report several times from different people that they'd be talking with their relatives that maybe they see once or twice a year, and they go, "Wow, you've been going to a school or something?" "No, just going to church, learn the Bible." And so we're in Mark, and we left off last week in verse 13, and it was appropriate because we were talking about Jesus, going to the desert after his baptism. We spoke about the baptism and why we were baptized and things of that sort. And then it starts a brand new, I believe really it should be chapter 2 starting with verse 14, but I wasn't calling the shots then, because it completely starts a whole new theme. What is this theme? Well, let me ask you something. Or let me make a comment. Now, I'm not getting political at all because I really don't care. I just love the Word of God. And when I get political, it's just I show how little I know, And the Lord just speaks to me and goes, "Look, don't do that. Just teach God's Word." But let me tell you something, okay? If you think our president is having a hard time with picking his cabinet, Jesus, when he picked his cabinet, Wow. It was like, "Are you kidding me, Lord?" It's like he wanted to pick the dumbest, the smelliest, the most ignorant people in all the land. Those that go, "Bleh." And how many times had Jesus said, he goes, "Hey, how many times have I told you, don't argue about who's going to be the greatest?" Throughout the whole of Gospels, and all these guys are constantly vying for the number two position, and Jesus is saying, "It's not about that. It's not about that." And how many times did he say, "Verily, verily, I say"? I mean, he's got to repeat himself several times to these guys. But you know what? I think he purposely picked these guys for us, right? Because if you look at them, and the beginning of their lives when God came and called them to ministry, and then you look at the end of their lives, oh my goodness, what a change. It's a miracle. And that's what we do. Miracles change lives. Amen? Change lives. And so let's begin this insightful study. I've named it The Calling of Christ Cabinet. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. If you're there, give me a hearty word. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. Do me a favor, circle mending your nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Our text today indicates of the 12 men Jesus called, at least seven were fishermen. So out of the 12 he called, seven, over half, were fishermen. Now, to be a fisherman, for you fishermen out there, I think you'll agree with me, because I've fished here and there, usually fall asleep, catch nothing. But one must possess patience and perseverance. You can't go fishing and just go, as soon as you throw your rod, you know, your bait in, you just go, oh, okay, I'm done, I didn't catch it. Patience and perseverance. Now, I have found that qualities as valuable, those qualities, in fishing for men as in fishing for fish. The same qualities you must have if you're fishing for men. You must have patience and perseverance. I find it interesting that Peter and Andrew, and check this out, this is pretty amazing, were casting their nets into the sea when Jesus called them. Why did I find that interesting? Well, on the other hand, James and John were mending their nets. You remember me asking you to circle that? Well, please notice with me the ministry of Peter and Andrew, though they were evangelists, the Bible tells us, as evidence in Andrew repeatedly bringing people before the Lord and people to Christ. And then, of course, not to forget Peter's famous preaching, a special sermon on the day of Pentecost, where, if you remember again, they called 3,000 people in the net of the gospel. Amazing. Now, the ministry of James and John, by contrast to Andrew and Peter, was that of mending people, as they were mending their nets. Through their emphasis on both the heartfelt and practical nature of love. Read their epistles. Check them out. They're always talking about loving one another and mending people, discipling people. Whereas Peter, Andrew, their expertise were preaching the gospel, to receive fish, to catch fish, to catch men. Which leads me to my first life lesson. Whatever your temperament and personality is, watch the Lord use it in your own ministry. Do you get that? He goes with the flow. Whatever innately is in you, he uses that to initiate and to further your ministry, to further your ability to nurture the kingdom of God. Do you catch that? Some of you out there, man, you are fired up. You're out there, you telling people about Jesus everywhere you go. It don't matter. Some of you are a little timid. But guess what? Man, you can teach a Bible study. Or you can teach kids. It's just whatever God has put into. Now, here's the thing, though. God has put something in each one of you. But many times we go dormant. You got a voice singing to the Lord. You've got an ability to administrate, then administrate. All those giftings God has given you. Your personality. There's something God can take and use in and through you. And by the way, he will not relent until he gets it all. That's a song, by the way. But isn't that the truth? If you're his, you think he's going to leave you alone because you go, oh, I'm lazy. I don't want to. No. The hounds of heaven. Yeah. Well, notice with me in verse 20 the fact that Zebedee had servants meant that he had a lot of money, especially back in those days. He had a lot of money. He had a fishing line. Therefore, when James and John left their father and the nets, by the way, they were leaving a bright future, vocationally and financially, by the way. Yet they could do no other because of the call of Christ. We can just kind of sit and think about that one for a bit, can't we? Sure can. For they found a higher calling than simply making money. In other words, and please remember this, no matter what station of life you're in, fillet of soul fails in comparison to saving souls. Isn't that the truth? But I got soul. It kind of rhymes, doesn't it? But isn't that the truth? I don't care how much money you have or you know, all the fancy places you go and eat and things of that sort. It doesn't hold a candle to soul saving. You see, gang, they were hooked, and their net worth skyrocketed, excuse the pun, when they chose to follow the one who would impact eternally through their lives to others. The dividends is out of this world. Yes, out of this world. And I don't understand. I guess I do understand because you don't have any foresight. Because if you had foresight and you look at this whole thing, you go, you know what? This is 80 years, maybe 100, but eternity is forever. Ever. I think I'll put my money, I think I'll put all I got into heaven. Because it's forever. You want a dividend or an IRA for 80 years, or do you want one for eternity? Can you imagine how much money after a million years you'd have if you invested into an IRA in heaven? But, you know, money's not a big thing in heaven because the so-called asphalt is gold, right? So what's up with that? I think what we will see in heaven, I believe, is what we've done here as precious gems and precious stones. And we won't get into that. I could really get into that about having these precious stones and rewards and then cast them at the feet of God because he's the one that deserves them, not us. But that whole thing about, you know, it's an upside down thinking. I think it's a right side thinking. We just need to keep that mentality because of our flesh and the world order and the enemy. We get to thinking other ways. And so it's important to remember these things. Well, verse 21, let's read. Continue to read. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately, that means right away, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Let's pause here for a second. Give me your attention. Verse 21 speaks of synagogues in Capernaum. I was there at that synagogue. I visited Israel twice, and I was there at that synagogue. More about that later in Capernaum. And these synagogues were something special. Now, nevertheless, for you theological historians, in the Jewish religion, the synagogue is not the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. These synagogues that we speak of, by the way, the temple where sacrifices were made and the priesthood served and hung out was in Jerusalem. Synagogues, on the other hand, dotted the countryside of Israel, having come into being during the Babylonian captivity of Israel, when Jews were unable to worship there in the Temple of Jerusalem, they started making these little, like, Calvary chapels everywhere. And they were called synagogues. Usually small in structure, synagogues were established wherever 10 or more Jewish males lived. They were not places of sacrifice, but I love this, places of study, worship, and prayer. They were overseen not by the traditional priesthood, because no priest would ever want to go to the countryside and serve at a small synagogue. No, they were too prideful. They wanted the big one. They wanted to be in Jerusalem, the Mecca. However, they were basically run by laymen. And then they would get together and they'd elect a certain person, maybe wasn't called the pastor, but he was usually called the ruler of the synagogue. So when you're going through Acts and you're reading about the ruler of the synagogue came out and beat up Paul, you know, kind of thing, you know who he was. They'd get together and they'd actually have, elections from time to time to see who they would like to be a ruler. That's what they did. And so when rabbi would come into the area, the ruler of the synagogue would invite him to come in and speak on the Sabbath. As we see in the book of Acts, Paul took advantage of this, going from synagogue to synagogue, as you read through Acts, preaching Jesus. Seeing that, again, Paul was a rabbi. Verse 22 tells us this, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not of the scribes. Now, circle that. Let's speak about that a little bit. Authority and not of the scribes. Now, there was a man there in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, to begin with, the scribes would speak from authorities. Many times, like teachers do, I sometimes quote authorities. James D. Moody, Wiersbe, Chuck Smith. different people like that, that are fathers in the faith, from authorities, quoting back then, late and great rabbis, as well as the up-and-coming rabbis of that day, and their sermons and teachings. Jesus, however, Jesus was a little different. He spoke from his own authority. He spoke with authority like this, that you find in Matthew 21 and 27. You have heard it said from old, but wait, I got a new deal. I got a new saying. I got a new teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? He had authority. He could change the law if he wanted. Of course, we know he just came to fulfill it. But he took something of the old and he made something new out of it, and he spoke with authority. It's like if I would say, you've heard from old to keep the Sabbath holy. Well, I say unto you that we need to keep every day holy. And so I don't think we need to work at all. Just take off permanently. Work on Monday, the rest of the days you can take off. Now that would be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? You'd look at me and go, that's not very good. But maybe if I said, keep the day holy, but I say unto you, keep every day holy. That would be scripture. And so our Lord would speak from authority. And that's how we got, of course, the Gospels. Our life lesson 3 tells us only God's words is total truth. You guys understand that? You know, great rabbis, great preachers, great teachers, great evangelists. You know, we can listen to those guys, but let me tell you something. They're not total truth unless they're speaking from the Word of God. When they start iterating their own stuff that's not in the Word of God or dismissing some of the stuff that's in the Word of God, not so good. Not so good. God's Word is total truth. Even if man tries to distort or deny or refute or reject it, His Word is total truth. Amen? You just can't tear pages out of His Word. This is His Word. It's been His Word. And by the way, people have tried to take this Word and burn it and get rid of it. They can't. They never will. God says His Word will be here to the edge, end of the world. It's here. It's not going anywhere. Although this man that we see here that was troubled in verse 23 may have sat undetected in a synagogue week after month after year, it wasn't until Jesus showed up that quite literally, all hell broke loose. I don't want to go here, but I got to. You know, there's people that come in different churches, and maybe even in this church, and month after month, they get bypassed. No one says hi. Oh, not this church. We're too lovey-dovey, right? We're too all about your business, in Jesus' name. And we're just loving them. But here, in this, he had been there for maybe years, and no one got it. No one understood it until Jesus showed up. Does that make a metaphor in our lives? Until Jesus shows up, y'all, it's just a club. Until His Word is preached and taught and lived, it's just a club. Until Jesus shows up, hey, we're all lost. And that's what happens. There's no change at all if you just continue to have a club week from week to week unless Jesus shows up. It's all about Him. He's the one that makes a difference. That man could have been there for eternity, for the rest of his life, and no one ever would have known that he had an unclean spirit. Now, what does that mean? I looked at that in the Greek. It could mean several different things. It could mean a demon. It could mean just not believing at all, or unclean spirit. He just, but as we see, as we read, probably a demon. Can you imagine someone coming in the synagogue? Coming into church and being full of a demon and no one ever knowing? But here's what happened. When you start preaching Jesus, when you start speaking His Word, that demon got to go, y'all. Got to go. Or you're going to know what's going on with him. It's sad that people can go in and out of churches for years and seemingly just be a club, that there will be no change in their lives. If you attend a church and there's no change in your life at all, you need to rethink it. Rethink it. Get into a church that there's change by God's Word. By God's Word. Well, when Jesus shows up, things happen, don't they? So I don't know how long until it was undetected or detected, but it was undetected until Christ showed. Gang, this should be no surprise. Because the Son of God shows up, the forces of hell respond. You know they respond, don't you? When the Word of God shows up, they respond. Usually by fleeing. They can't get it. They can't get around it. And so this one did flee. So let's get our eyes off of just a few. And let's look for those that need a Savior. Now, I get into fellowship. We got a home study tonight after the dinner, and we're going to have a nice dinner and fellowship and everything. But look, our main focus is changing the world, not changing the church. Oh, did I say that? Well, D.L. Moody said it too. Matter of fact, quote, quit trying to change your church. Instead, change the world. You see, I got to thinking about, Moody, are you kidding me? Are you trying to chase everybody out of your church? And then I got to thinking about that. The Holy Spirit changes the church if God wants it changed. The Holy Spirit speaks to the leaders, usually, and the pastors and the elders, and then the church is changed by, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking to the authorities of the church. We, with the Holy Spirit in us, we go out after we get what we get here. We go out into the world and we change the world by the Holy Spirit in us that we've been fed here. I sometimes have seen churches, been in churches, where if the people would exert as much energy in getting their extended families and the people in their neighborhood saved as they would in trying to change the leadership of the church, wow, the whole town would be with God. I like what D.L. Moody says. But we need to understand. Well, 25 through 28. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Evidently, there must have been a demon in him. Amen? Yeah. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now, let me stop there for a second. I don't know if any of you believe in demon possession. Calvary Chapel's stance on that is absolutely. The reason why I say that is because I've witnessed it. A non-believer, of course. A believer, I don't think the Holy Spirit can dwell with a demon. That's it. That ain't going to happen. They can, you know, oppress us, of course. But the specific time, there's two different times I dealt with demons. The first time we were praying for a guy, and he had a demon of incest, and we were praying for him, and we, three or four of us, and we hit that subject, and that guy changed. Man, he changed, and he, you know, threw up, and he, you know, was tall again, you know, and it scared me because I was a young deacon. I was fixing to get out of there, you know, and the elder there and another pastor there at Fort Lauderdale just continued to pray, and he passed out, and then he woke up. He was a different person. Different person. You know, he just was. And he confessed his sin. And another time, I was over at Fidel Gomez. He's my pastor I grew up with in Florida, and we were over at his house hanging out. We were always over there eating beans. Wonder why. Fidel Gomez. Anyway. Fidel and Teresa might be up to do some kind of a conference, so be looking for that. Anyway, we're over there hanging out like, you know, we do. And down the street, there was a house that would house, you know, street people, and a Calvary hat. And so a guy comes running down and tells me, hey, listen, there's someone down there that's creating havoc and mayhem, and you, Fidel, you need to come down. So we jumped in the car, went down two or three blocks and jumped out, and there was this lady in the front yard, and she was beating people up. And there was a guy there with us, I forget his name now, but he used to be, and that girl took that guy and threw him across the lot. He took Fidel and just threw him. And I backed off. And then she, as a lady, and then she took off running. And we never saw her again. But there is that kind of activity. Don't think there isn't. Should we go looking for it? No. But when it presents itself in the body of Christ, we deal with it. And so did Jesus. And how do we deal with it? We deal with it with Jesus. And so, 27, then they were all amazed so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. 28, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And that's how he got famous, casting out a demon. Well, the demon left, but not before he tore up this man. Right? Tore him up. So too, gang, I want to tell you this. When we rid evil from our lives, when we say, no more, Lord, that thing is going. Yes, Lord, have your way with me, Lord, completely. Many times, and please know this, many times, as old habits, relationships, and patterns are forsaken, there may be some tearing initially because we're used to that kind of a thing. But we will also experience freedom and blessings eventually. But whenever you give up, let's say you give up smoking, okay? And you give up smoking, this is just stuff for some of you, maybe. I know my wife years and years, I don't know how many years ago, like 40 years ago, she gave up smoking and she just walked away from it. And I did the same. But I know some people that chew gum, wear patches, and smoke it all at the same time, you know? And you just can't. And then when you give it up, and you go, oh, no, and there's a tearing, isn't there? Know that happens. But you know what? Eventually, there'll be freedom because Jesus cannot lie, and he is on your side. 30 and 31, or 29, start with 20. And now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon, Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife, which was Peter's wife, mother, lay sick with a fever. So it was Peter's mother-in-law with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. She got up. Now, I'm thinking, okay, Christ, now, I'm not questioning your motives here, but was it because Peter's mother-in-law was a great cook? I don't know, you know? There could have been something like that going on, but I think it was just because he loved her. Peter took Jesus home with him after church. I'm reminded when we're in Israel standing there at the synagogue. It's a small little synagogue. And you remember the millstone that says it's better that you put this millstone around your neck if you mess with little kids and throw it in the sea? You guys remember that, right? Amen? Okay. That guy takes us out. Now, I don't know if it was not, but they said it was because it was sitting there, and they said that this millstone was at least 2,000-3,000 years old and was sitting right there in the graveyard, and the synagogue was sitting here. And so then the Galilean Sea was rocked. You could see it. And then across the Galilean Sea, you see Tiberias, a modern-day city. And then right to the left was, down the road just a bit, was Peter's house. And I could just imagine our Lord on the steps of that synagogue going, if you mess with one of these little ones, tie that millstone around your neck and throw you in that sea. Because he was preaching there. That's what he was preaching about. You know, he had visual aids there. And so I had seen these things in Peter's house. And of course, now some religious group has got together and put it under glass. And now you have to pay to get in. But in Peter's house, where Peter took Jesus home with him after church. By the way, you know, it's always a good thing to do. Take Jesus home with you after church. Isn't it? How many of us really do that? I am so convicted when football season is here. I'm going to confess sin all about you. My Packers, you know where they lost. You go home, the game's on. And you don't even sit and reminisce what's going on. That's why we have home fellowships on Sunday night. It's good to bring him home. I hope we'll increasingly get to the place where when we leave Bible studies and services, we won't be those who quickly move into the next activity of the day. But we'll learn to bring the Lord home with us and just hang out with him and linger with him. And this, I'm reminded that there are some, maybe even many, that see Jesus, his word, as separate from the rest of their lives. And sometimes we do that. I know people that do that. They go to church. Okay, this is my church day. This is my church life. This is what I do here. Oh, okay, then this over here is my vocation. And this is over here is my extended family. And no, No, that's messed up. Look, I haven't always been a pastor. Even when I was in the layman field of contracting and such, this is something that I tried to do. I know it's hard. But you see, Jesus won't relent until he has it all. Every compartment, every single area in your heart. My heart, Christ's home. Amen? And when we start doing that junk, when we start to separate, well, Jesus, you're not allowed in this room. This room is fill in the blank. That's not Christianity. That's not Jesus 101. I'm not really sold out. I'm not really on fire. I like to get near the fiery bush, but I don't know if I want to take off my shoes and enter in. Because I've got some things over here that are my compartments. Not really. When you say I do, you tell your wife or your husband, no, there's some things you're not allowed to know. How's that working for you guys? No. When you marry Jesus, when you say yes to him and you want to be possessed by him, you can't just say possess part of my heart. It's all or nothing. And of course, we know that, right? We give our life to God and we think it's going to be all right. And it is all right. But then all of a sudden, those parts of the heart that you don't want Christ to see or know or change, they start to be changed. And he moves right in there, you know? But he only does it when you allow him. This whole thing about, you know, I'll just do this and the rest of this is it's a compartment of my life that you can't have. No, that's not true. That's a life lesson that should be on the board. As believers, in reality, Christ owns it all. Every compartment of our lives, wrapped in him, around him. My friends, that's real Christianity, as I said before. In fact, that's Jesus 101. And that's what he wants, and that's what he's going to get eventually. And he does it so beautifully, doesn't he? He sure does. So quit fighting it. Now, I've learned that. I've seen God deal with me instantly about stuff. And sometimes, you know, he kind of taps you, doesn't he? Hey, Pastor Ben. And then I go on, I don't listen, I'm doing this or doing that, and I just don't want to listen. And all of a sudden, the next thing, he taps you, and then eventually, it all depends on how you learn, you know? Most of the time, though, now he just speaks to my heart, breaks my heart. But now, for those of you who do spend time in worship and Bible study, know this and know it. Beware, because verse 30 shows us Satan will attempt to discourage you by causing fever in your home, many times, heat in your house. But bring Jesus home with you and watch a miracle happen. And you can take that to the bank. It will happen. Eventually, it will happen. Stick in there. Stay in there. As I had made reference to before in verse 30, throughout his gospel, Mark emphasizes the touch of Jesus. Jesus touched someone. And of course, he didn't care if it was a leopard or if it was a scribe or a Pharisee. The touch of Jesus. Our sixth life lesson, Jesus heals not only through the word he speaks, but through the touch in our hearts that he shares with us. Ever been touched by Christ? You guys heard my story before. I'm in the shower. I'm singing. I'm praying to God. All of a sudden, he started dealing with me about some stuff. Because I didn't think he loved me all that much. And he touched my heart. I think he just breathed on my heart or something. Just maybe touched it from the inside. And I went right down to my knees. The water was coming. And I thought to myself, I'm going to drown. I'm crying, you know. God touched me and told me, don't ever think I don't love you. I think he gets a little ticked when you go, you don't love me, Lord. You know, it's like, what? I gave my son for you. I never, ever will deny that. I know he loves me because he almost drowned me. but he shares in our hearts, not only telling us what to do, but touching us and encouraging us as well. 32 through 35. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick and various diseases and cast out many demons. Are you getting this, gang? And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Please give me your attention. Here we see, and check this out, the text declares that Jesus had been serving, touching leopards, the ones that don't, that you ever come up with someone like that? Or God, gives you, and I have a little story here later, that gives you, you all of a sudden you find yourself with someone that's an undesirable. And you go, what do you want, money? Here, see ya. You just want to get away from them. Have you ever thought? And I'm with you on that. I don't have time for this. I know all they want is money. Undesirable. Jesus took time to sit and talk to those people, to touch them, to hug them, to let them know how much he loved them. And we're his ambassadors. And so here, there he is, and he's just praying and healing and serving and touching. And yet, as was his practice, morning by morning, what he did he do? He woke early to receive instruction concerning the day before him by his father. Can we get up early for anything else besides work or fishing? Can we? I'd love to see at 9 o'clock or 9:30 when we all pray, this whole congregation being there. Well, I don't know if I want that because I'd pass out and probably die or something. But wouldn't that be cool? You just get here early. It's Sunday. Jump out. Our mentality, even mine, I want you to know that. Oh, it's Sunday. Let me have another 15 minutes. Honey, wake me up in 15 minutes, kind of a thing. And I'm the pastor. But isn't it so cool to jump up and want to get involved and have fellowship and have church and just worship Jesus, worship the Lord, just in the morning, spend time with God? Mary Magdalene, she got up early, didn't she? She was the first one to see the risen Christ because she was up early, devoting herself to the Lord. And so that's what God did. That's what our Lord did. Even though he worked all day and worked all night and cast out demons and the rest, he woke up early to receive instruction from his father concerning the day before him. It plays out like this. This get self-guidance is not so good. I tried that a few times. It wasn't working for me. This guidance, this divine guidance, much better. Much better. Check it out. When are you going to finally, and I know many of you probably already do, but I remember the day I said, this ain't working, man. I'm not, this self-guidance thing, it's just not working. I can't just do this. I'm not smart enough. And then I started getting guidance from God, much better. Verse 36 continues and says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They didn't know where he was. His was his father. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Now, notice he didn't argue with him. He didn't try to explain to him. He just told him his direction that the Lord had told him. Fellas, can you tell your wives, girlfriends, fiancés, you have direction from God? This is the way we're going. This is the way we should do this, and direction from God. Now, do it in love, because I'm telling you right now, you ain't getting nowhere if you just be a bully about it. I can tell you that right now after 35 years of marriage. It ain't happening. But are you giving loving direction? And look, here's the thing. Your wives will know if it's from God or from you. Man, my man's been spending time in the Word. I get up in the middle of the night, he's in there in the Word. I get up in the morning, he's in his Word. Man, I tell you, there's something going on with him. Knowing the direction that God has given you to go, your wives will follow. This is great, said the disciples. Fantastic. How are we going to promote you to be the king of the world here, Jesus? They said in verses 36 through 38, all men seek you. Everyone wants you. That's what they're telling our Lord. Look, gang, I'm going to tell you, that mentality will get you nowhere. It'll get you dead. What am I talking about? I'm talking about listening to everyone around you. You need direction from the Lord every morning because everyone else is going to tell you what to do and where to go. Everyone. You ask. You go out there on the street. You get to know someone. You ask them, hey, what do you think? Oh, they'll tell you. Your boss will tell you. Your wife will tell you. Your husband will tell you. Uh-uh. The same is true for us today. You will find yourself frazzled and fried if you listen to such voices. Your priorities will get mixed up. You'll feel wiped out. Everyone wants a piece of you, and they give you advice and tell you what you need to do with well-meaning for you. Advice, well-meaning advice. As a result, your vocation, your life, or even your ministry that you have. Now, I'm not talking about specifically ministry here at the church. I'm talking about ministry in your families, ministries at your workplaces. If you listen to all that, rhetoric will mix you up, mess you up. It'll be done in. Your heart will be weighed down. Our life lesson 7 will say for after verse 38. 38 says this, but he said to them, let us go to the next town and preach there because my father gave me direction to do that. It was only having come forth from the place of prayer, folks, that Jesus could say with confidence, hey, fellas, let's split. Let's go to the next town because you know what? The Father has plans for me there. Life lesson 7. My friends, unless we get along with our Lord daily, we will lose direction and become undone. It might take a while, but we will become undone. I've got to have that daily direction. Daily direction. Finally, coming in for a landing. Let's finish it. 39. And he was preaching in their synagogue throughout all the Galilee, and casting out demons. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. That's awesome. Be cleansed. As soon as he spoke, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him, that would be Jesus, and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Are you believing that? No way. Yeah. But go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus did the unthinkable. He touched the leper. Again, can we do that? Can we do the unthinkable? Can we reach out to the leprosy of the world? I don't know. We have to get over ourselves. We have to do it by the Spirit which is within us. You see, folks, by going to the priest, the leper would be able to confirm his healing. And unlike today, Jesus would be insulated from the circus mentality. What do I mean by the circus mentality? Well, that, by the way, all too often typifies today's healing ministries. You see, Jesus didn't want CBS or NBC or even Fox or even TBS or TBN, rather, news coverage. He didn't want that. He wanted to be silent about that. He only wanted his Father to be glorified. That's it. Why? I don't understand why so many faith healers, and I'm not saying they don't have the gift of healing. God gives them that healing to heal people, but I don't know why they have to, you know, and not all of them don't, but many of them, you see, they want money Simon the sorcerer. Because they're on TV and they're, you know, got this book and that book, and they just want to be a big dog. Look at me, look at me. Not so with Christ. Not so at all with Christ. I remember I laid hands on someone once during a praying service, and the music was going. It was in Fidel's church, and I laid hands on him and prayed for the cancer to leave him, and they did. He's going in for an operation. The next day he calls me and says, hey, they went in, did a biopsy to make sure that everything, and it was gone, completely gone. Boy, you should have seen me. I was a deacon in. I strutted around that church. You want to be healed? Here's a handkerchief. That's the common thing. Man, Fidel brought me in, run me down one side and up the other. You know, I really haven't healed anyone since. Since about 30 years ago. Like, no, only Jesus does that kind of stuff. Not man. He uses us as vessels. Well, 45, and then we're done. 45 tells us, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. This is the leper. So that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in desert places. And they came to him from every direction. It didn't matter if he's in the middle of the Mojave, man, they were coming to see him. Interesting. As seen here in our last verse of this chapter, over and over again in the gospel accounts, we hear Jesus saying, don't tell anyone. You know that, right? He heals people. Shh, don't tell anyone. Of course, not so much. And yet, as did the leper, we see people spreading the word radically. Then after his death and resurrection, that'd be Jesus, we hear Jesus say, now go and tell all the world, and tell all the world, and tell everyone. But what do? We say nothing. We don't spread it around. We don't get excited about it. Well, maybe some of us do, but as a majority, the church of God doesn't. So we have it all backwards. Christ wanted to keep it kind of a secret on the DL. DL, download, that's right. And yet, wow. He says, go tell all the world now, and we don't. Because the healed leper spoke too soon, Jesus was hindered from going into the city. But how many times do we speak too late and hinder someone from coming to him now? He says, kick the tires and light the fires. Kick it wide open. And what do? We hide it under a bushel. I get it. I understand it. Now the story. I go up to Food Line. I go up there for something right before dinner. My wife's calling me, honey, get home. So we're like, I'm trying to get home. And she's calling. I'm like, okay. You know, I get down and I'm jumping out of the car. As soon as I jump out, I'm thinking about, okay, where am I going to get? I'm going to get in there and get it and get out. And this guy comes up to me. He says, hey. I said, hi. I said, don't you know I don't have time for you? I got to go get dinner. And he says, my name's such and such. I shook his name, told him who I was. And you know, something weird. He used to say, hey, I'm Pastor Ben. I'm kind of like, that's a cliche. But I didn't this time. I said, hey, my name's Ben. Why did I say that? I didn't want to have time for it. That's why. If I put Pastor Ben in there, oh, then he would have thought, oh, here's a guy that I can talk to. I said, Ben. Isn't that crazy? I had to repent from that. And I just said, hey, I'm Ben. You know, it's like, basically, what do you need? I'm too busy for you. Plus, you don't look very good. You're not dressed nice. And he goes, here comes my wife. And she had some meat, you know, like luncheon meat, bread. And he's standing by his car. He says, I'm coming from Outer Banks. I'm moving to about the road here. And as you can see, I got stuff in my car. And you know what? He said, when I left our place to go to Outer Banks, I when I stopped for gas, I saw my wallet on the table in my mind's eye. So I don't need money. I just need a couple gallons of gas. That's all I need. Get back home. She comes over. She stands by him. I got two choices. I got a $5 bill in my pocket. I can just give him and say, okay, God bless you. See you. where I can take time and I can sit there and I can share Jesus with him. And do you know what a fight that was? Why? Because I had obligations over here. I had to get home and feed the beast over there. The beef trots, you know, kind of thing. But you know what? I said no. I walked over, I touched him, put my arm around him. I said, guys, do you know Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Of course, everybody in the South knows Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus, yeah. I said, let me tell you about it. I spoke to him for a little bit. He prayed. He was restored. I said, I'll find you a church and get in your church. And I gave him a $5 bill. You know what confused me and what hurt me when I walked away was that I almost, Pastor Ben, of 20 years, almost walked away from that man. Me. You know me. I'm the guy that gets the produce manager at Walmart saved between the potatoes and tomatoes. You know, I'm the guy. I'm just saying, we have to be aware because the enemy is really, really out there to keep us from telling people about Jesus. Whether we be over-eager ex-leopards or sedated and shy churchgoers, church, please work on this. Work on this. What you must do is not our will, but God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.